Good morning to you all. Here we are again, having the privilege to open His Word and learn of the Lord, to hear His voice, to receive instruction, to receive encouragement, strength for our faith. Amen. Let's go to the hymn now and let's ask Him to bless our time. Father, we are so thankful for this new day, Your new mercies, this Lord's Day, that we can sit here today with the holy, inspired, infallible Word of God, the Scriptures, in our hands, and study them, study Your Word, and hear what You have to say. So speak and help us. Bless this time. Bless the teaching. Do the work in the heart and in the soul that only You can do, I pray. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Hebrews 11, today we'll be looking at three verses, verses 17 through 19. And it's going to be exclusively on this theme of the sacrifice of Isaac. As you know, the biggest part of Hebrews 11 is focusing on one man, Abraham. This whole chapter about faith and the hall of fame of faith, so to speak, of these people who are used as examples for us, he really camps out on Abraham. And I didn't want to proceed too quickly through this part in verses 17 through 19. So let's read this together. Hebrews 11, 17 to 19. The author continues his dialogue here and says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, 'Through Isaac shall your offspring be named.' He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back." Amen. The powerful text, isn't it? And here right now, we have another one of the by faith statements. By faith. And it has to do with the most difficult trial or test that Abraham was ever encountered with, right here. And, you know, earlier he talks about faith, that by faith, the people of God received their commendation from God. It's always by faith, acts of faith, that he commends. That is, I will give a good report, a commendation about that. Good works, not so much. It's by faith. And so here, Abraham was the father of the faith, or of the faithful. That's who he's known as in the Scriptures. And we have this history of the promises given to him. We looked at those in Genesis 12 through all through a big part of Genesis, 17, 18, 15, and he's called to leave his homeland, remember, of Ur of the Chaldeans, pack up and leave, living in tents in this promised land. The promised son is going to come, and then they wait all these years until finally his wife is 90, and he's 100, as good as dead, as he said. And then finally the son has come, this son of the promise is born. The one through whom the nations will be blessed, eventually be blessed. And now the verse says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested. So in a way, it's almost as though his leaving his home, the challenge of that alone, the testing in that alone, leaving your culture, leaving your family and friends, those who care about you, those who you care about most, leaving perhaps your means of income, that form of stability perhaps, your comforts, all of these things, and then waiting till he's 100 years old to have this son. And then finally to have, you know, his elderly wife having this son. And now, it's like he's saying those weren't even the real test. This is the test. He was tested. It says here. Now he's going to be tested. And this will be different And he'd been tested in many ways. He had even, remember, he had been tested in sending away another son, Ishmael, when Sarah did not like the way he behaved towards her son at his christening. That's not the word. What's the word where he's weaned? I think it says the New Testament or the Old Testament says when he was weaned, Ishmael laughed and she wanted him gone. That's it. Get rid of him and the maidservant. He will not be an heir here. Abraham was not pleased with that until God said, no, do it. Send him. So there's this little bit of an aspect of getting rid of sons is not easy. I don't want to do this. Well, here, he's having to do this. His faith will be tried to the limit. His faith will be tested, challenged, tried to the limit. Now, with that comment, I want us to note, God knows our limits. He knows our limits. Paul would hone in on that fact in 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. Remember that famous or well-known verse? God is faithful. That's faith building, knowing God is faithful. He will not let you be tested, tempted, or tried beyond your limits. He won't. And another aspect we want to think about is faith is, as Owen says, most suitable and suited for trials and testing. Consider what that means. Faith is most suited for trials, for testing. Testings, these challenges, this is what faith is suited for. It's what it's equipped for. If you go on a military operation, you want to be equipped with the right equipment, don't you? Because there are dangers, there are going to be challenges. Well, faith is what is suited for trials. This is what we're seeing in this chapter. Faith, it's the water where faith swims, so to speak. It's the air that faith breathes, challenges, trials. Our physical strength can't hold up, but faith is. Faith is what has the power to hold up in these things, in which it's the arena in which faith operates. Things get hard, things get difficult, I don't understand, I can't see far ahead. All these things, this is where faith needs to operate and take over. And we're seeing this in the lives of these people, and now especially in the life of Abraham. It does good, actually, to be tested. We don't like it, but it does good. Remember the Apostle James, right off the bat in his letter, right off the bat. In verse 2, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith, it does something positive. It produces steadfastness." Now, isn't that a lot of what Hebrews is about, and even the Christian life, is steadfastness. You've got to be steadfast. You've got to keep going. Well, this is what's going to produce it, the testing, the challenging, trying of your faith. Okay, with that introduction, what I want us to do now is look at Genesis 22 in this story of Abraham and Isaac. So we'll be reading some of this here, then I'll comment, and then at the end, I want to make just some observations for us. So Genesis 22, starting in verse 1 here, this is the occasion, this is the event. It says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son, and he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together, and Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them, together. We'll pause right there and just consider, in all of this narrative right here, Abraham, what we're seeing is Abraham operating in faith. And in faith's twin sister, obedience. Faith and obedience go together. We've camped out on that. I've been beating the drum on that. He's operating in this. We're seeing it lived out. Faith and obedience. And he's operating in the assurance of things hoped for, in the conviction of things not seen, as he was describing and defining faith. This is it. He does not allow for unbelief or fear or mistrust or anxiety or any of these things to start taking root. And it says he went on a three-day journey to Moriah. So he's got some time on these journeys. You go on a three-day trip and travels, you've got time to do some thinking, don't you? But he did not let this fear or discouragement set in, or for him to even decide to do what the author said earlier, that if they had been thinking about their homeland, they had opportunity to return. So he did not even, in frustration, he could have, so to speak, if he wasn't operating in faith, just said, "You know what, I'm done, I've had it. I've spent my whole life trusting in this God. I'm done. I'm going to pack everything up. We're going to go right back to the land of Chaldea. We're gone." But he didn't. Faith is operating. He's living by faith. He trusted God. That's what we need to see. That is a thread that runs all through the Scriptures. He trusts God. God's saying, "You've got to trust me." So he did. I mean, he trusted God. He trusted God's promises. "You promised this child through my aged wife, Sarah." You named him Isaac. This is Isaac. You promised. And you said, through Isaac, your offspring will be named. And listen, when he said to the guys with the donkey and the luggage probably, he told them, he said, "Stay here with the donkey, I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you." Or when he said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son," he is not being presumptuous at all. He's not deflecting, is he? No, he was trusting God, even in front of them. And what was going on in this moment, he was applying his faith in a way that calms others down. Right? Your faith can do that for others. He's calming them down with this trust in the Lord, with faith. Their concerns or their fears or whatever it is, his faith is an operation to bless them. This is another way faith works. And Abraham knew God. He loved God more than anything. And he knew that whatever God said to do was going to be right, and it was going to turn out for the best. Doesn't Paul say that in Romans 8? All things work together for good for those who love God. But what was the clear command here? I think it was to offer up Isaac as a burnt offering. Now, this would involve the offering process, and the sacrificial animal process involved the tools he brought, the knife, the wood, and the fire. The knife was there for a purpose. It would involve slaying his son with the knife. That would be how the son died, with the knife, whether it be through the heart, throat, I don't know, but he would die that way. And then the burning. It would involve burning him to ashes. That's what's involved here. And you may try to argue, well, isn't that crazy? I mean, God does not want or like or condone human sacrifice and killing sons and that kind of thing. Well, that's kind of the point the author's making in one sense. That's a whole nother message, but that's kind of the point too, if you're thinking that, because you've never been tested to this extent, and you never will be. Hebrews, you've never been tested like this, but this is how powerful and radical faith is. It is. The real faith will simply let go of everything and completely depend on God with it. That's what real faith does. And we grow in this. Abraham had to grow in this, didn't he? He grew in this, but no matter what, we trust God. We depend upon God. No matter what his purposes are, he doesn't always show us what he's doing or what he's about. We're called to trust him and not hold on. Okay, so now I want to pick up back in verse 9 of Genesis 22. And let's read the conclusion of that. And then we'll go from there. Genesis 22, 9. The story picks up. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. This is the story Genesis portrays and gives us of this event. And we know from the book of Genesis, and we know from the Hebrew text now, back in Hebrews, that Abraham had fully intended to carry out this sacrifice of his son. It was as good as done, and God knew it. And I imagine, it's hard to imagine sometimes, isn't it, just the whole process and how it played out. But he had the knife, he had him bound, we know that. I imagine that the volume and voice of God would have been such that it physically stopped him from bringing the knife down on his son. Almost like a hand, invisible hand. Like it was so going to happen that God stopped him almost with physical force. He did it with his word, but it was that effective because he knew Abraham's doing it. It's done. It's as good as done. He had fully committed to God, his complete obedience. And God said, "Now I know." Now you want to be careful with this one. Because part of God's nature, part of his attributes, is that he is, what's the word? Omniscient. I heard it in several places. He is omniscient. Always has been, always will be. He knows everything. He doesn't learn things. He knows, and he searches hearts. That's what chapter 4 told us. He's a discerner, and he searches the intention of the heart. And so I think what was so helpful for me was, again, John Owen, he said it this way. Maybe it'll help you too to understand what's going on here. He said, "This statement is no more but God saying, 'Now I have made known.' Namely, I've made known unto yourself and others." And this is why he was tried. God, by his command, which could not be obeyed, but by a vigorous, victorious faith, fervent love, and a reverential fear of God, God made it known unto Abraham for his comfort. and to all the church for their example unto his everlasting honor. He says, what power of grace was in him, and by what principles he was entirely acted upon in his walking before God. I think that's getting at it. God knew, but when he says, now I know, what he is doing, what this means is that he's making this known to you, Abraham, and to you all, the church. This is how faith, how effective faith is. And it's for his comfort. That's interesting. A lot of our trials and challenges, we may think, are for our discomfort, our misery, or our ruin, but it isn't. When faith operates in the trials, you're going to find God at work comforting you, the Holy Comforter at work. And it's a good example. You're being an example of glorifying God, and you're encouraging the others that are following you, Father Abraham, who walk in faith, to be faithful, to trust God and walk in faith too. See, he has many things for good at work in these testings and trials. So the question now is, well, how did Abraham trust God? What was he believing? What was faith telling him that on that journey to Moriah that kept his foot going forward to Moriah and not eastward back to Chaldea? Verse 19 gives us the insight. And this is not mentioned in Genesis. This is something the Lord showed the author to the Hebrews. Again, he sees faith in ways we may not, and that's part of inspiration. What was he believing? It's right there in verse 19. Abraham believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead. That's what was going on in operation. He's going to raise him from the dead. Here's what he's going to do. That's what faith was telling him. If you do this, this is what he'll do. And so Abraham believed that he would raise him from the dead. Lord, you have to do this. You've made promises. You've sworn by an oath. We have a covenant. So right here, I want us to note that the primary object of his faith, in general, was the power of God. Faith stood on the power of God. Or you could say the omnipotence of God. Yes, he's omniscient, but he's also omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do anything. He's omnipotent. He has the ability to do far above what we can even imagine. So he's trusting right now. His faith is resting on the power of God. And that's what faith says to do. Trust the power of God. Don't trust your own power, your own strength. Trust in the power of God. So he did not put limits on what God can do. None. This is pretty radical. Do you put limits on what God can do? Sadly, all the time, or too often, we put limits. We limit God. God even told Sarah, what? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That was a rhetorical question. To build her faith? No. Nothing. He put no limits here. God had to fulfill his promise that he swore to Abraham with an oath. As the author himself mentions it in chapter 6, if you recall, talking about when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you. And so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, okay, you have a purpose and you've made it known and it's unchangeable. Now faith is kicking into that. When the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath so that by two unchangeable things, which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. See, hope is the little baby or offspring of faith. And faith keeps that hope nourished and living and thriving and kept all the way to the end. From the beginning of hope to the end of hope, the only thing that will keep hope alive is faith. And that's what we're seeing. This principle here, God made a promise and he is powerful. God is able. Look at those three words in verse 19. He considered that God was able. That is what faith says. That's what faith says to your soul and your heart. God is able. You may think, I can't do it. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how that's going to take place. I don't know how I'm going to get there. The answer is God is able. He's able. Look at that other little word, even. Man, that word even is what jumped out at me too yesterday. You think you got your notes ready, Jeff? What about that word even? God is able even. That word is pregnant with meaning. Even that? Even this? Even me? Even, yes, God is able even. See, we don't want to limit God on anything. And this is what's going on right here. Now, I want us to consider what this would mean. God is able even, and what's the context? Raise this boy from the dead. And now, look, this would mean that dead boy who was burned to ashes. We're talking about ashes. We're talking about basically not much of a boy left after this event. That he would be alive. He would be breathing again. He would be fully intact. His heart beating, right? He's hearing, he's seeing, he's your little boy, as fully restored as ever, hugging you. He's alive. You talk about power. This is what faith says. Even this. This is power. You talk about the humanly impossible, the unfathomable, the unthinkable, the incomprehensible. That cannot happen. You're right. No boy burnt to ash can be alive again, humanly speaking. But his faith was of such a radical depth that he believed God would do it. God can do it and will do it in order to fulfill his word. This is amazing. This is awesome. And we can have this kind of faith too. This is the whole point of Hebrews 11. It's not just setting up Abraham as some awesome guy, though he is. But he's saying you can have faith too. Paul talks about this in Romans 4. This God is the one who can and does raise the dead. That's the resurrection and the raising of the dead is at the heart here too. And it depends on faith. Paul would tell us in Romans 4. And that we share the faith of Abraham, who's the father of us all Christians, all believers in Christ. And he even said, as I've written, I've made it known, I've made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed. Who does what? Gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. That's what God does. That's who he is. That's where his power, how powerful he is. And Abraham, no unbelief, made him waver concerning the promise of God. But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. This glorifies God. His even going to Moriah glorified God. Him tying up his son glorified God. All of it, all the obedience glorified God. And he was fully convinced God was able to do what he had promised. So Abraham says here, received back Isaac, figuratively speaking, from the dead. So this is figurative language now. He didn't actually kill him. He was as good as done. But now what the author's saying is this is a figuratively speaking picture for us. And there have been a lot of different ideas. Well, what trying to piece that together. And I basically landed on what Calvin said because John Owen quotes him. And when John Owen quotes John Calvin, then you really, I pay attention. Maybe you should too. But he was so, like, Calvin had a way of just succinctly breaking it down a little statement. Owen even referred to him as Judicious Calvin. He said, Calvin said, Abraham received Isaac as from the dead in a figure or resemblance of the resurrection from the dead. Full stop. That's what he's picturing. This is a picture of the resurrection from the dead. And this is part of the whole gospel message. The dead will be raised. The dead will be raised to newness of life and to live again. So you have this theme, resurrection from the dead. Even Abraham, when he was as good as dead, 100, had a son. And now his son was as good as dead. And it's picturing this resurrection. God alone gives back life. He breaks through and overcomes the power of death. He talked a lot about that in chapter 2. The one who had the power of death, he broke his power, and he got victory over death. Death's sting is gone. So Owen elaborates, saying, for whereas he had offered him up in faith, and thereon looked on him as dead, resting his soul in the power of God alone to raise him from the dead, his restoration, or giving him unto him again, had a complete representation of the resurrection of the dead at the last day. So I think that's exactly what we're seeing and having. Now, in this last little portion of my time here, what I want to do is I want to draw out some observations. And these could be nuggets. Maybe just one of these is your nugget that you take away that helps you just from this lesson today. So one of them is this. Some of them are reinforcing what I said. Some of it might be a little bit a new thought. But one of them is faith is trusting that all of God's designs are holy, just, and good. All of them. Even the ones that look treacherous. All of his designs are holy, just, and good. And what we want to see in that is that God cares. He really cares. He cares more than you do about everything that's important. His disciples in that storm even roused Jesus when he was asleep, and they said, don't you care? Well, God cares. He loves. He loves more than you do. And he's holy. He alone is good. So that's an arena in which faith thrives, knowing just that. Everything he's about is holy, just, and good. Another thing is we see this is the importance of obedience and faith. Here's the drumbeat again. Faith's twin sister, so to speak, is obedience. Obedience. That's how James would even say, you want to know if faith's real? Look how you're living. Obedience. Faith. You can't just say, Jesus is my Savior. And that's by faith alone. I don't have to do anything. Yay, I'm saved. He's my Savior. But he's not my Lord. He's not going to boss me around or tell me what to do or govern my life at all. No, 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 no. It does not work that way. Faith loves and trusts and obeys the Lord. And you may come to a point even where you think, you know, this is just too hard. That would have been the human nature screaming at Abraham. And it could be at us. It's just too hard. I cannot do it. It's unthinkable. I don't see the way forward if I obey. Right? I don't see a way out if I just do everything you say. No, faith obeys. It could be. You just use your imagination. Husband, you may think, I'm not going to love my wife to that extent or in that manner. With that kind of humility. Wife, you may come to a point, I am just not going to keep respecting my husband. Or I'm not going to do this or that. You start saying that I'm not, or that's too hard. See, And you know clearly what God says to do because he's told you in his word. Faith is the only thing that has the power to help you in obedience. It's the only thing. Because humanly speaking, the legalist can obey, right? I'm doing all the things. I'm obeying the rules. But then you come to this thing where faith is the only thing that really obeys. I'll say it that way. Faith has the power to give you grace to obey. And it's going to turn out for good. Okay, another thing is God knows what you love. Now, I noticed that in Genesis 22. He knows what you love. He does. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. He knows what he's doing. He knows what you care about. He knows what you're concerned with. He knows what you love. And did the Lord Jesus not even say, he who loves children, wife, husband, mother, father, more than me, is not worthy of me? This is the same principle at work. What is it that you may be tempted to hold on to that God's saying, let go of that? Or trust me with that. I know you love your children. I know you love your spouse. I know, but you're going to have to let go. We're seeing this in the story, aren't we? And we're seeing how faith is the only thing that can enable you by grace to do that. And besides, that one or that thing you love or that person or relationship, whatever, God made it anyway. God made them. They're ultimately his. So don't let them be your everything because that turns into idolatry. God is your everything. Okay, here's another one that might be a little nugget for you. Things may look bleak or dark or threatening or even impossible. Hebrew congregation, you know, things are looking dark for the church. If we keep confessing Christ, it could go bad. Well, okay, that's pretty much the way it's always been through the history of the world, right? Things could look dark for you or for the Christianity or the church, but things are not so dark or bleak as when Abraham had that knife pointed at his son Isaac, the son of the promise. He's the son of the promise. All the promises were coming through Isaac. God told him that, and that's the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ himself, the promised ultimate seed, was to come through Isaac. If Isaac dies, all hope of all the nations, of all individuals, all salvation, it all dies with him. But with God, faith holds on, even in the darkest, most bleak-looking moments. Faith in God. Jesus told us in John 8, well, his part of his argument to the bad guys or the Pharisees was, because they were saying, Abraham's our father. And what did he say to them? If Abraham was your father, you would be doing the works of Abraham. So that's the lesson for us too. Abraham is our father in that sense, father of the faith. And through him, we do the same works. We do. We walk in faith. Now, I'm going to give a hat tip to Michael Durham because we talked Thursday morning. He in passing made this comment about Abraham because he knew I was going to teach on it. I don't know why you brought it up, but I thought, hey, I'm going to share this. Basically, he said, this is a man, and the way you phrased it was, is like Lord or overseer or ruler, not ruler, but he's the one in the spiritual world, the holding place of the departed saints, of the faithful. It's named for him. It's a place that even Luke 16, Abraham's bosom, Abraham's side. I mean, you talk about honor. You're going to go be with Abraham, who's the father of the faithful. And the point was being made that he didn't do any miracles. He didn't do any just outstandingly mighty works. He lived in tents, and he trusted God. He's known for being faithful. obedient. That's what he's known for, and that's what he's honored for. Now, I thought that is very remarkable insight. And you don't have to do the miracles. You just trust God wherever he leads you, however he's carrying you along. So you can talk to Michael more if you want elaboration on that. So next one is Abraham. This is big. He believed in the physical bodily resurrection of the dead. This is an early belief. He believed in the resurrection of the dead. Now, you remember that city that so motivated Abraham? It was a real city where real resurrected people will live. Like Revelation 21 talks about, we read last time. It's all real. It's all going to happen. There will be the resurrection of the just and of the unjust. One will go to eternal life, and one will go to eternal condemnation. But there will be a resurrection. And this is where I'll end. Faith entrusts God with everything, past, present, and future. Everything. If you think about this, Abraham was called by God to give up his past when he left Ur of the Chaldeans. He'd leave it all. And now he's being asked by God to give up his future in sacrificing Isaac. All of it is to be entrusted to God, totally. And the only way that this can be lived out in your life is believing, like verse 6, that God exists and he rewards those who diligently seek him. It's going to be worth it. You're trusting him, you're obeying him, you're walking with him. It's going to be worth it. And Abraham did not withhold his only son from God. And now look at the greater picture. God did not withhold his only son from us. He gave him. And he went through with the sacrifice we read about in chapter 10 and 9. He gave his only son. He so loved the world that he gave him so that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel. This is the gospel message. Faith and faith alone in him. And he named that place. Remember what he named it? Moriah? The Lord will provide. And he has provided, hasn't he? Father, thank you for your word. I know there's much more that could be said. But I pray you would take what was said and cause it to stir faith and love and hope in everyone's hearts, to love you more, to trust Christ more, to press on, to hold fast. I pray it in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.